Thanks, Elaine. I often say you don't need a preacher when you've had somebody read in that way. It's great to have that gift, and thanks for using it. As you'll know, if you come regularly on a Sunday evening, or if you read our little card of the topics for our sermons during this term, we're dealing this session with bad boys and bad girls in the Old Testament. Wonderful titles. The background to it thrills me because it does show that the Bible does give us warts and all. If you were writing, as some people suggest the Bible is, a sort of a good book to inspire people, you wouldn't put the bad bits in, but the bad bits are there in a big way in the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the whole truth. It's warts and all. We've got 10 chapters tonight that we're dealing with. So normally we might, in the old days, have had coffee after the service. I think after 10 chapters, it's probably muesli and cornflakes, but I'll try and be a little quicker than that. The story that we're looking at tonight, let's just whiz through that. It starts with Joseph, the man with the wonderful gown. Joseph was a rather bumptious young lad, not very popular with his brothers. And one day, out minding the sheep in the hills, they got really fed up with him and they sold him to an Egyptian trader. And so off Joseph went into Egypt as a slave. In Egypt, he made good in the biggest possible way, because he became effectively the prime minister of Egypt. He was the pharaoh, the king's right-hand man. He worked his way through the system to get that position. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. One of his skills, apart from music and the Psalms we're looking at during our morning sessions at the moment, David the musician, David the king, David also had a gift from God to interpret dreams. And Pharaoh had a dream. And Joseph interpreted to... I'm getting David and Joseph mixed up. Let's stick to Joseph on this one. Joseph interpreted the dream and said, what's going to happen is we're going to have 7 years of plenty in Egypt, wonderful crops, followed by 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh asked Joseph, in his position as prime minister, to organise this. And Joseph put a 20% basic rate tax on all the Egyptians. We haven't moved very far in all these centuries since. And took wheat, corn, grain, and put it in store in those wonderful, bounteous years. So when the 7 years of famine came, David was able to release from store the food that he'd accumulated. David's brothers, the ones that had sold him into slavery donkey's years previously, were starving. Father Jacob said, go into Egypt, they've got food there, see if you can get some food for us. And so the brothers arrive, not having a clue who Joseph was, and beg for some food. In due course, they discovered who Joseph was, were needless to say somewhat terrified at the prospect. Joseph forgave them, and Joseph said, you stay. Bring your father, bring the rest of the family into Egypt, and I will look after them. And that's where the story really begins that we're looking at tonight. That the plagues and so on that came against the children of Israel, it was against the descendants of Jacob. We find in Exodus chapter 1, 6 and 7 that the descendants multiplied, and they certainly did multiply. There was over 600,000 men that moved away at the end of our story. That's apart from the women, the children and the hangers-on and the cat. We'll come on to that later. How on earth you move that number of people, I've no idea. As the people grew, the numbers grew, a new king was on the throne, a new pharaoh. He got more and more concerned. And so he put slave masters over the children of Israel to oppress them with forced labor. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. Do you get the picture? Pharaoh then went to the next step and said to the midwives, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. At this point, Moses enters our story, because the story goes over many years. Moses is hidden in the bulrushes. Remember, a male child should have been killed. Pharaoh's daughter came across Moses and looked after him. Moses, in his teens or early 20s, had a row with some Egyptians and killed one of them. Word got round and Moses did a runner. He got out of Egypt altogether. And then God called him back and said, Moses, you're the one to lead my people, the children of Israel, out of the oppression of Egypt. And we're going to look at that in a little more detail in a few minutes' time. We then had the 10 plagues, which I guess all of us have heard of. God said to Pharaoh, if you don't let the people go to worship me, I will turn the Nile into blood. I'll put frogs everywhere. I'll put gnats everywhere, flies everywhere. Each one of these plagues came. Pharaoh made all sorts of promises and ignored them all. Your livestock will be killed. You'll have boils on your body. Hailstones will come down on you. Locusts will take over. Darkness for 3 days in your land. And all of these things Pharaoh ignored. The 10 plagues until the last plague came, which is the one that Elaine has just read to us, where God said, the firstborn in every family will be taken. And this is where the Passover comes from, because what God said was, children of Israel, put blood on the lintel of the doorpost, doorframe, and as the angel of death comes across, where they see blood on the doorframe, they will pass over those houses. So right through Egypt, the firstborn died, but the children of Israel survived. And as the reading we had said, at that stage, and only at that stage, Pharaoh said, okay, you can go. Not only did he say you can go, but the Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the children of Israel. We're going to think about that in a minute. The Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. They gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. Plundered means they said, thank you very much for all the gold and silver and whatever they were given. It wasn't plundering in the sense of warfare. And so God led out this 600,000 men, plus wives, plus children, plus others that were with them, plus the cattle. We're talking about 1 million-plus people that depart out of Egypt. An enormous task. An enormous task. And God provided the pillar, the cloud, the fire. By day, a cloud. By night, a fire, so they could see. God guided the children of Israel as they fled from Egypt. And then the final bit of the story, which again, stories is well told to children in Sunday school, they get to the Red Sea. Children of Israel say, Moses, what have you done to us? What have you done? The Egyptians by this time had changed their mind again, and they were legging it behind the children of Israel, trying to catch them, and there's the Red Sea. And God said to Moses, raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land. 1 million-plus people got across the Red Sea before the waters came back again as the Egyptians arrived. That's the story of the 10 chapters that we're looking at tonight. It's the story of Pharaoh, an extraordinary man, a man who changed his mind, a man who was oppressive to the children of Israel, and yet a man who had massive respect for them. So let's look at some of the stories that are behind the story. Why us, said the children of Israel. Why us? Moses, we are having an awful time. Why is God doing this to us? And I had lunch with a good friend of one of my ex-business colleagues just 2 weeks ago. And we sat in the new inn in Ham and chatted. And David said, Glenn, my wife has had the most awful time. It's a second marriage, grandchildren for first marriage, two of them had died. There was a problem with the marriage of her daughter. And he said, she, who has been a keen Christian, a Roman Catholic in the church in Twickenham, and was there two or three times a week, she won't go anymore. She's saying, but why? Why has God done this to me? And how often have we heard that cry? How often have we heard it? How often have we said it ourselves? And we know, and I know as I stand here preaching tonight, there is no answer. It was interesting in Exodus that God said, I've raised you up for this very purpose, Pharaoh, this is, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. We treasure life very, very powerfully. The assisted suicide bill last week had me a little baffled and still does, but we're made to fight for our life. And yet we do say, look at the Bible, it's clear, that death is simply a gateway. It's moving from this place to the place in eternity. But we fight for our life. That is the most important thing to us. But God looks at the whole picture. And it's so difficult. It's so difficult. There is no answer to early deaths. There is no answer. It's easy to say, isn't it wonderful for them? They've now gone through that door. They're now with him in glory. That isn't a very satisfactory answer to somebody who has lost family members. I guess it won't be very satisfactory to those who are the family of those on the Malaysian airline. What we do know is that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God works for the good, for my good, for your good, for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. He works for our good. It may not be easy to understand that when we're going through the why me question. But it's true. It's true. God works for the good of all those who love him. And I simply pray day by day from our prayer list in church here for those who are suffering at this moment. I pray that God will give them peace. God works for our good. Why us, said the children of Israel? Why me, says Moses? And we see this right through the Bible. Why me? When God said, you're the man to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who am I? Says Moses. Well, look, suppose. But God, what if? But God, I'm not eloquent. God, please send someone else. Moses' reaction to being asked to take over a leadership role. And God got pretty mad. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. Exasperation of God. Right through the Bible, we see people saying, but Lord, Not I. I can't cope. And we see it today. We see it today. As soon as we're asked, or very frequently, as soon as we're asked to make some contribution to help in some way, very silly little illustration. I had a great time last weekend up in Media City in Salford, just outside Manchester, that wonderful area that they've reclaimed. And it's a great area. And the BBC, of course, are in there. And we had a tour around the BBC Centre with the friends I was with and their children. We had a great time, kids having their picture taken with the Daleks and going into the Blue Peter studio and seeing all the gizmos that were in there and so many other things. At the very end of the tour, we went into a studio which was the original Breakfast Time studio, but apparently it was on the ground floor and it got people interrupted it by looking through the window and waving or whatever, so they moved it up two floors, but left the studio on the ground floor just as a demonstration. And so our guide said, it's heads down time. We, about 15 of us, I suppose, in a group, looked, and she said, I'm looking for 3 volunteers. And whenever I ask that, heads go down. Everyone looks at the floor. And sure enough, everyone in our group was, until one of the children volunteered their dad to be one of the newsreaders. And that persuaded somebody else to say, OK, I'll be a newsreader. And then I was hijacked to be the weather forecaster. And that's a bit scary, because when you see them standing there with the board behind them and they're saying storms coming in from the west but up the east coast, that's a blank wall. I was standing, there's a sort of screen in front of you, but the kids thought it was great. They got pictures of Uncle Lynn standing blocking the entire wall instead of people in the silver weather force. I say that story, it's a simple one, but isn't it true? Isn't it true? It's heads down time. It's heads down time. And I look at our notice sheet this week and I see in focus, your church needs you. And there's a whole list of things that need doing. A little further down, holiday club. We still need adult helpers. Kids zone. We need new members. Are you going to New Wine? Somebody needs a lift. King's Nympton Cafe, if you could help. Our reaction, like Moses, so often is, why me? I can't do that. We, as Christians here, as we as members of this family, need to face up as we talk with our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, is this a job for me? I don't think I can do it. But Paul said, writing to the Corinthians, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can cope with. And that's true of all the challenges that God gives to us. He will only give us challenges that we can cope with, challenges that he will give us the strength to cope with. Why me? Impact on Pharaoh. Fascinating. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Pharaoh said, pray for me. Pharaoh said, I've sinned. God is right. I am wrong. Pharaoh said, bless me. Pharaoh was massively impressed by Moses and by the children of Israel. It's a lesson that we need to learn. I believe so clearly that we need to be people who are respected in our school, in our office, in our home. There may well be all sorts of arguments, may well be all sorts of rows. Pharaoh and the children of Israel were hardly the best of buddies. But Pharaoh was massively impacted by the consistency of those children of Israel, of their work ethic, of their lifestyle. And he said, please pray for me. He said, I've sinned. God is right. I'm wrong. He said, bless me. And Jesus, Pilate said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He's done nothing to deserve death. Jesus was crucified, but neither Herod or Pilate could see any reason to criticize this man. The life of Jesus shone through all that he did. And therefore, honest people, even if they disagreed with him, were prepared to respect him. And one of the lovely verses in the Bible is in Luke 2:52. Jesus, as a young man, grew in favour, we find, Luke 2:52, with God and men. Impact on Pharaoh by the consistency of the life of the children of Israel. A lesson for us. God will find us, and I'm quoting here, and I wasn't actually at the service last Sunday morning, but what I heard impressed me considerably. God will find us. I don't know whether some were here at 10:30 last Sunday morning, but one of our family here, Brenda Robertson, gave a little testimony as to what had happened in her life. And she said that on one occasion, she got a text from Heather Coupland, Simon's wife, to say, how are you? Heather knowing that she was having a rough time. And it came just at the moment that Brenda was just flat. And so she piled back with all the issues and all the problems. And Heather responded to her by saying, stay still. God will find you. And that made a massive impact on me. Stay still and God will find you. So often when we've got things going, whirring around us, we're fighting to try and get rid of them, get through them. Heather said, stay still. God will find you. Picture the sheep there. Do you remember? 100 sheep. Shepherd puts them in the pen at night. Whoops, 99 only. Does he say, isn't that good? I've got 99. No. He secures them and off he goes, tramping the hillside to find the one. God will find us. And that's true of the children of Israel. There they were, feeling they'd been abandoned. They were at Pharaoh's mercy. What's going to happen? God will find. And finally, God will guide. The pillar of cloud there. He protected the children of Israel. He guided them along. I could, and I won't, spend a lot of time giving my personal testimony, a way God guides. I guess one of the most unpleasant things for any of us is when a consultant said, that's a tumour. And you think, whoa, a tumour. I can testify that for the following 2 weeks after he made that comment, they were two of the most peaceful weeks in my life. And you say, but it can't be true. But it was true. It was true. I saw what needed to happen. I went in, had an operation. And for the whole of that period, from the time it was detected to the time I came out of hospital, I had complete peace. And the doctors commented. And I couldn't explain. I could explain to the extent that I trusted in God, but I don't think some of them understood quite what that meant. But I was so conscious of God leading in that time of real stress. God guides. And the very end of this story, which we've seen a couple of times there, the children of Israel actually got out of Egypt with stacks of gold and silver as well. Isn't that amazing? Here they were, having been enslaved by the Egyptians, and when the time comes to go, they're given things. The Egyptians respected them. God then guided them. God took them through. There's quite a story of the way in which he led them through the desert and took them a roundabout route to avoid war and so on. God will guide. And if we as individuals are prepared to accept that God will find us and prepared to accept that God will guide us, our life's revolutionized. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your guiding hand. Thank you for finding us in our moments of desolation. Thank you for finding us and introducing us to Jesus Christ, that our sins can be forgiven and that we have eternity before us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Amen.